I'd like to use the autumn term's evening services for the letter of James. And if all things remain equal, we should finish the letter in the middle of December, the week before our carol service. And so would you please open your Bibles with me to the letter of James, and this evening we're going to focus on chapter 1, verse 1. James chapter 1 and verse 1. And as we settle down with the living word of God, as we introduce the letter of James, what I'd like to do by way of an overview is build a case for the letter's relevancy for us today. You see, whether we go back 2,000 years to the time of James, or we consider our own day and age, faithful Christians are often under huge pressure and being regularly tempted to wander away from the faith, to become distracted and to scatter. That using a cross-reference from Acts chapter 8 to help us understand the pressure that the early church was experiencing, in Acts chapter 8, Luke tells us that after the Jews murder a Christian man called Stephen, Luke then tells us that there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So we're talking about a region in the south of ancient Israel and then a region towards the north. Save for the apostles, they weren't scattered. And then Luke goes on, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But, writes Luke, Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. So a frightening time, a terrifying time. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And while we are in England currently spared scenes like that, those scenes that Luke has referred to, faithful Christians in England have, in certain public places and in recent times, been arrested by the police for preaching Christ's gospel in full. Faithful Christians have, in certain public places, been arrested by the police for admitting that they are praying about a particular issue, the issue of abortion. We have seen people moved on from a high street or a pedestrian precinct because they are singing about Jesus and his gospel. We have witnessed Christian businessmen and businesswomen embroiled in legal matters because they have chosen to take a stand for Jesus and his gospel. And we have seen faithful Christians at Speaker's Corner in North London being harassed and intimidated, and in some cases assaulted, for standing up for Jesus and the whole of his gospel. And when pressure like this begins to manifest itself and increase, well, then all sorts of things can happen to God's people. Their minds and their hearts start to experience terrible pressure and concern. How will we get through this day for the Lord Jesus Christ? That bearing down on this some more, because of our desire to hold onto Jesus' gospel rather than something else. So rather than being distracted by those deceits and lies, perhaps this loyalty has caused a separation of some sort with our family, with our friends and our colleagues. And having been separated from these familiar communities that once offered us consistency and safety, we are now finding it a struggle to maintain our walk for the Lord. Because where we once had great support around us, we now find ourselves, on account of our faith in Jesus, we find ourselves abandoned and on our own, pushed out, not welcomed. In the worst sort of examples, we have been unfriended on social media and blocked from that group chat. We've noticed that invitations to various events are noticeably down on last year's diary. And as these things grind our gears, we are at the same time being battered by all manner of different trials. There are physical trials that have been permitted in our lives. There are trials of the mind which are complex and dark and deep. And then there are those economic trials that are making us doubt and giving us cause for concern. And as these things test us and wear us down, so we find that we are losing our will for the Lord in practical ways. If you like, our tank for the Lord, our reserve for the Lord, our energy for the Lord, it's all running dry. Moreover, because we are under pressure to survive day to day, we've started to pick and choose amongst God's people. Spelled out, we have been consciously targeting in church those whom we believe can help us to advance, and we've been deliberately ignoring those who can't help us. And as we struggle with these things, so our fuse marked patient, it shortens. And as we covet, so we grumble. And in this condition, our minds and hearts cause us to say bad things. Our tongues become unbridled. And we say bad things about others who have been bought by the blood of Christ. Figuratively speaking, our words are a restless evil. Our mouths are full of poison. And just as there are some in church who have, for inexplicable reasons, got to boasting about tomorrow, even though we cannot predict the next hour of our lives, others outside the church are just as bad. They know we are vulnerable, and they're exploiting our weakness. And as we take a step back from a point of contact that does pinch us in different ways, as we continue to introduce the letter of James, the very scenarios that we've been touching on, and more besides, will feature for us as this series unfolds. Said another way, we share similar experiences with the early church, and accounting for that pressure, so there is this temptation to abandon the faith and to wander away from that first love which we received in the goodness of the Holy Spirit. Something that James is deeply concerned about and, yes, determined to prevent. Well, having spent some time explaining what James will talk to over the course of the next few months set before us, having, I hope, highlighted the letter's relevancy to the church today, let's get into our short text for this evening. Let's walk through the detail in our normal way. And as we do so, the first matter we address is the author himself. Beginning of verse 1, can you see it there? James. So what does the Bible say about James, if anything? Well, taking the traditional view, just as most say that James is the author of this letter, so James also appears in other places in the New Testament, but we will limit ourselves to avoid an overload. Thinking first about his family and using our own long-term study in the Gospel according to Mark, in the early stages of Mark chapter 6, James is listed as a relative to Jesus, one of his brothers growing up in Nazareth. And hovering on this point about James's connection to Jesus, was he, we wonder, with other members of the family, when in Mark chapter 3, the family said, because at that point it misunderstood Jesus and his ministry and the gospel of God, was James with the family when the family said that Jesus was, quote, out of his mind? What else does the Bible yield about the author of this letter after he was brought to faith in Christ? Well, using writing by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, James is mentioned alongside Peter and John as a man of solid faith, or, and I love this descriptive term, a pillar in the church in Jerusalem. And while some say that James had a legalistic view of Christianity, that is, they allege that James was very much about doing things or keeping rules as a way of pleasing God, while those discussions are out there, it's my hope that as this letter unfolds, we shall, by the goodness of the Holy Spirit, come to understand a man who knows wholeheartedly that he is saved by the grace of Christ alone in the power of the Holy Spirit, but who is at the same time forthright about the Lord and forthright about the church's commitment to its Saviour and what that commitment can and should look like. Having given some time to the author of our letter, we address next James's description of himself. As verse 1 moves on, James first describes himself as a servant of God. Now, as we consider the language that James is using, it's humble language. As we think about these expressions that James uses, while the word servant makes it clear to the listener that this is a man who is willing to publicly state that he understands his place before God the Savior, there is something else about this phrase, servant of God, that quickens our interest, and it's a quickening that is found in the following. Many of us will remember that in the Old Testament there are, quote, servants of God. Servants of God like Moses. And sticking with Moses, for simplicity's sake, we see this title used for Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 5. Let me read it. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. But then as the chapter goes on, Deuteronomy chapter 34 expands on Moses' life. And as it does so, the phrase servant of the Lord, it takes on a deeper meaning. In verses 10 through 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 34, the writer says of Moses, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him, for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt and then in the sight of all Israel." Now, as we consider the Bible's language about Moses being a servant of the Lord and a prophet used mightily by God in Egypt and before his people, while we don't find James a servant of God performing the mighty prophetic works that Moses did, what we will find as we stick together in this study, what we will find is that James, over the course of five punchy chapters, James does write in a particular way, a distinctive way. James does call prophet-like to the people of God. And as he does, he tells them prophet-like to stop wandering away from God and to stick with the gospel that saves. And for what it's worth, I think that James's directness, and he is, I think that James's directness would have had the ancient prophets heartily applauding the man had they heard him in person or been there when his letter was being read aloud to a congregation. Well, so far, and notwithstanding our introduction, we've covered off our author and we have addressed the first of two descriptions that James uses for himself. And having spent time understanding James, a servant of God, we move on. And as we do, we see that James also considers himself to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on this expression back in James's day, while the phrase servant of God would catch the ears of an Orthodox Jew, a servant's heart for, quote, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the other hand, that would not have caught the ear, at least not in positive ways. Many Orthodox Jews could not countenance Messiah as he was coming out of Nazareth in Galilee and spending time with tax collectors and sinners and the diseased. Many Orthodox Jews believed Jesus of Nazareth got what he deserved, claiming to be the Son of God. Many Orthodox Jews demanded Jesus be crucified. And so, for James, a Jewish man, to say at the top of his letter that he was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, this would have caught the ears of an Orthodox Jew for reasons of deep-seated aversion rather than common bond. Even so, and just as the Lord says, there are, as we pull over just for a few moments, there are some he raises up for wrath, while others are raised up for mercy. And as one of those destined for the latter category, so in time, possibly after Jesus' resurrection, James was quickened to new life in Christ by the goodness of God the Holy Spirit and called to that work in Christ. A work of grace and forgiveness and redemption that James reflects on at chapter 1 and verse 18. At chapter 1 and verse 18, as James considers God's saving work, not just in his own life, but in the life of all who are called by grace in Christ, he says of the Saviour that it was, notice this, of his own will. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so it follows that as one who understands by faith the love of Christ in his life, James is willing to pick up his cross and publicly declare to Jew and Gentile alike that yes, he is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, having rinsed the first part of verse 1 as hard as we possibly might, we come to the second half of the verse. And as we do, James now tells us who he is writing to. Maybe no more than 12 to 14 years after Jesus Christ was alive on earth. James says in the second part of our verse for this evening, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. And for what it's worth, I take it that when James writes like this, he's referring to those we mentioned earlier. James is writing to Jewish converts in the Christian faith who have been scattered across ancient Israel and other parts of the Middle East. For sure, there would have been Gentile converts in the churches that we're thinking about, but as James speaks to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, I take it that James has his own people in mind. And as James writes to them, as James writes to those who are trying to patiently wait for their day of consolation in Christ, so God willing, we will go on to hear the way in which James directly, explicitly instructs the church to remain steadfast under trial. Don't give up on Christ. Keep leaning into him as you go through those trials that are permitted and ordained in your life. What else? Be hearers like we are this evening. And then as we depart from this place, be doers of the word also. What else? We are to avoid partiality. We are to have control over the things that we say. We are to quit from our arrogant attitudes. The church, James longs for the church to be patient in its suffering as it waits for its reconciliation in its Saviour, a day that is surely coming to all who are trusting in him. What else? We are to go out of our way to bring back any who are being deceived or wandering away from the Lord. And on that last point there, it's interesting to note that just as James begins his letter by primarily addressing Jewish converts who have been scattered, they have been dispersed throughout ancient Israel and other parts of the Middle East, so also, if we were to flick forward, we would find that at the end of his letter, James also mentions the very same with a variation on that theme. James commends those in the church who go out of their way to win back brothers and sisters who have wandered away from Christ's gospel. Those ones who are giving up on their faith in Christ. And as we think about how seriously James takes the condition of the church militant on earth and its individual members, hopefully we'll understand in this village context why the elders will take seriously those members of the church who have wandered off, apparently deceived, why we will take seriously those who appear to have forgotten the promises that they have made before the church and before their Saviour, those ones who make no effort to stay in touch, those who are wandering away. Just as James longs to see backsliders restored and safe from the fires of hell, likewise us here at Welland Evangelical Church. And we join James in longing to see testimonies of restoration rather than meetings involving excommunication. Heading for the finish line now, as we have introduced the letter of James to one another, it is evident that as James gets ready to go to work on members of Christ's church, James wants Christians of every age to listen carefully to the word of God. That means we've got to be about it every day. And as we go about it, James wants us to stick with it. Stick with the word, because it's the word of God that keeps us in line with our Savior and helps us to walk in that narrow way that leads to everlasting life. And being about God's word also helps us to stay in line with each other. And who are we? It's just as we said a few moments ago. We are those bought by the blood of Christ. We cannot overemphasize the preciousness of that never dying soul found in Christ. So we use that word to stick in that narrow way that leads to Christ. That word that then keeps us in line with one another, no matter where we might be found in the world, no matter how bad the culture might be around us. And as we consider, yes, the words that I would describe for James's letter, as we consider James's intensity and the intensity that we're going to experience together in the run-up to Christmas as we go through this letter, God willing, as we reflect on how much James cares about the presentation of God's people before their Saviour, in our closing moments together, let all of us then think carefully about Jesus's intensity for us, his dedication towards us, his commitment for us. That precious head, that back opened up by that scourging, those hands pierced by those nails, those wonderful feet that carried the gospel of peace to sinners such as us, pierced and in agony on that wooden cross, that blood sacrifice gladly borne for us so that we might know peace with God, expanding that a little bit so that we might be spared from the punishment that we deserve, so that we might no longer be deceived by the devil, so that we, by the goodness of the Holy Spirit and his counsel, might no longer wander away from God, rather that we in faith every day might draw near to our Saviour, and that we would encourage one another to do the same. And just as the word says, as God's people draw near to their Saviour, so he graciously stoops in condescension. He draws near to us, and he promises to do so both now and then forevermore. Amen.